Let's now go to Genesis chapter 4, last two verses. We're in a series this week, my experimental sermon series called After Eden, Stories of Faith, Failure, and the Dawn of Civilization. This morning, two verses and only two verses for the message entitled Good News in Bad Times. Good News in Bad Times. Let me summarize for you the story so far. We are living in Cain's world. That, I think, is the major point that Moses wants us to understand. This is God's world, but Cain and his descendants have taken it over. Today it's Cain's world, and we are just living in it. It is Cain's world, a strange mixture of beauty and cruelty, of progress and pride, of high culture and low living. It rejects God's authority, but listen, loves religious activity. Did you get that? It rejects God's authority, but it loves religious activity. Here we go. Cain's world has produced Mozart, calculus, artificial intelligence, the largest buildings, the fastest missiles, the biggest cities, the mightiest armies, the most glorious music, amazing medical advances, and the wonders of the internet. It has also given us violence in the street, hatred in the home, murder in the womb, and apostates in the pulpit. Cain killed his brother. He ran away from God. He built a city. He established a culture. And the way of Cain is today the way of the world. It's Cain's world now. We are simply living in it. So, the question this morning is simple. Pastor Ray, can you give us any good news? Is there any good news in this whole story? It's a fair question, because here at Word of Life, we are biblical realists. If you say, are you optimist or pessimist? No, we're realist. We are realistic about what the Bible says about the human condition. What does the Bible say? We believe what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We believe what Romans 3 says. There is no one who does good, no, not one. We believe what the Bible says, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. In a world dominated by Cain and his descendants, in a world where sin has run wild, it's not easy always to find good news nowadays. We live in troubled times. And this is just my personal insight here. Ever since 2020, the pandemic, I mean, I was preaching right here. I was preaching right here 5 years ago, the very week, the whole world shut down. What seemed so strange and unusual and even a little bit exciting, you know, little did we know. What was about to happen in America and around the world. And I've been of the conviction for the last 5 years that since 2020, the Lord has been preparing His church for what is to come. But that does beg the question, what is to come? We know that history is His story. He holds the whole world in His hand. So, Pastor Ray, can you give us some good news? Yes, I can. The last two verses of Genesis 4 offer a quick snapshot of the godly line. Everything up until this point, the first 24 verses of Genesis 4, are about Cain and the development of the ungodly line and the rise of secular civilization on planet Earth. But now, these last two verses, a quick little snapshot, but oh, what truth they contain. Here's the question. When the ungodly seem to rule the world, what can the righteous do? How do we maintain our faith and pass it along to the next generation so that the next generation will remain strong and the one after that and the one after that? Said another way, how do we hold on to our faith? We are a minority position and the majority culture is moving in another direction. Well, these two verses tell us there are two things we can do to fight back against the prevailing tide. And here's the first one in verse 25. By building godly families. By building godly families. And this is what the text says. And Adam, again, my version said, had relations with. NIV said, made love to. The Hebrew simply says, and Adam again knew his wife. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, which means something like appointed. The idea is appointed by God, saying, God has granted me another child. That's an interesting phrase. Another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. I stopped to think about this. Would not have been easy. Would not have been easy for Adam and Eve to start again. Your oldest son has turned out to be a murderer, a wanderer, a rebel. Your second son is dead because the first son murdered his younger brother. And I could understand if Adam and Eve talked it over and they said, why take a chance? Why take a chance? But they remembered what God had said. The devil will have his seed, but you will have yours. And he will bruise the heel, but your seed will crush his head. They knew that. They believed the promise of God. And so they made love, and here came Seth. He's appointed by God. He was a new beginning. He was a beginning of hope and faith and promise in a world that was moving in the wrong direction. And so, may I say this very, very simply. One of the best things we can do is to encourage our kids and our grandkids to make some babies. Make some babies. It's a good, some of you have been trying hard to encourage them along those lines. Well, keep on encouraging them. Because that is one thing we can do. It's not just to build godly families, but to build godly families, you got to have some kids and you got to have some grandkids. And so we got to raise our kids with the expectation that they're going to get married and with the expectation that they're going to have a happy marriage and that in that happy marriage, they're going to have children and their children are going to have children and those children are going to have children. And so from a beginning here of a husband and wife who love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a stream of Christian truth that's going to flow down to the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth generation. And I do not know if the people on earth can, people in heaven can see us on earth, but sometimes I imagine that the people in heaven peeking over the battlements and looking down from heaven to see how we are doing and to cheer us on, as Hebrews 12:1 seems to indicate. And I wonder if maybe when we get to heaven, the Lord will let us peek over the battlements and see our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids still following the Lord. So, by building a godly family where the Lord Jesus is preeminent, where the Bible is believed, and where we have children, and our children have children, and our children's children have children, and so it goes on across the generations. That is number one, by building godly families. But there's something else here. Here's the second way we fight back. First is by building godly families, and the second is, in verse 26, by proclaiming God's name to Seth, that's the new son, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh, And look at this phrase here. At that time. At that time. At that time. When Cain and his followers were rampant. At that time of crime and corruption and pride and arrogance. At that time when the followers of Cain were ruling the world. At that time when Lamech was bragging about the young man he killed and threatening to kill more. At that time when the world, it seemed, was going to hell in a handbasket. At that time, that phrase is not small. That phrase is huge, huge. At that time when things were bad and getting worse, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So you see, the faith now is being passed along. First generation is Adam and Eve. Second generation is Seth and his wife. Third generation is Enosh. And there's going to be those under them. Now, this phrase, people began to call on the name of the Lord, it means two things in the Hebrew. Number one, it means what Gavin was leading us in and what we've been doing when we sing. It has the idea of coming together and singing, shout to the Lord, singing the doxology, singing the great praises. It's what we do when we go to church and we stand and sing and then we pray. It's the worship of God, seeking God through worship publicly and privately. But wait a minute. There is a second meaning to this. And it's the idea. It means, watch this. It means to publicly proclaim the name of the Lord everywhere. To say to the Cains of the world, we are following Jesus. To say to the unbelievers, we love you, but we are not going with you. We are not walking with you. We are not living the way you are living. We are doing something different. It's never easy, is it? Because Lamech and his followers are everywhere. Cain and his followers are everywhere. The crowd is always, got it? The crowd is always going in the wrong direction. And next week when I'm down at the Bible Institute and teaching the book of Daniel down there, I get to that story, Daniel chapter 5. Remember the story of Belshazzar? Had the big wild party. Thousands, a thousand of the nobles and the wives and the concubines and the soldiers and the bakers and the servants and the people who tasted the wine and all that. Wild. It was a bacchanalian wild party. It wasn't just a party, but it was a wild and uninhibited party. And they took their goblets of silver and gold that had been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. And Belshazzar passed those goblets around. Which, by the way, just a side note here. Evidently, in all the years since Nebuchadnezzar's armies had sacked Jerusalem and taken those gold and silver goblets and taken them all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon and put them in the storehouse there of their gods in Babylon, evidently, not in Nebuchadnezzar's day or ever since then, evidently, not until that night, October the 12th, 539 B.C., not to put too fine a point on it, on that very night when the great party took place, evidently was the first time that the pagans had ever thought, hey, let's get those gold and silver goblets and let's pass them around. But that night, in their wild Bacchanalian festival and their hedonistic self-indulgence, they took the holy implements from the temple in Jerusalem, and they poured wine into them. And the Bible says they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze. And suddenly, a disembodied finger, appeared on the wall, and began to write on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Weighed, numbered, divided, that very night. And you know what the text says? The text says, the king was struck cold, dead sober. His knees began to knock together. Knees began to knock. Because it was written in Aramaic. They would have known what the word said. They would not have known what they meant. And the queen mother came in. Nobody could figure it out. There's chaos in the banquet hall. And the queen mother came in and said, well, there was a man in your father Nebuchadnezzar's day who served your father well. And God gave him the ability to understand dreams and visions and to interpret riddles. Go get him. What was that man's name? What? What? It's Daniel. He's an old, old man. He's probably at least 85 years old, 86, 87, 88, 89. So where is Daniel while the wild party is going on? He's asleep in his quarters, right? Okay. And this is what I tell the young people, what I tell you now. When the world throws a wild party, they don't invite us because we're just a bunch of fuddy-duddy wet blankets. It's no fun having us around when they want to go wild and indulge their fantasies. But when they get in trouble, who do they call? Who do they call? They call the men and women who know their God. And I tell the young people what I tell you. Bide your time. You may feel forgotten. You may feel like the world takes you for granted. But when trouble comes, who are they going to call? They're going to call you because you know the Lord. So now watch this. Watch this. In those dark days, they said, we belong to the Lord. They were not ashamed to be called the sons and daughters of the living God. Listen, what they knew, they believed. What they believed, they confessed. What they confessed, God blessed. I should say that again. What they knew, they believed. What they believed, they confessed. What they confessed, God blessed. While Lamech boasted, the people of God openly confessed their faith. While society spiraled ever downward, 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 men banded together openly to seek the Lord. I want to ask a question. This is the rest of my message. Could that happen again in our day? Could that happen again in our day? Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. O Lord, and in context that means, Lord, we've lost everything. We've lost everything now. But we're still here. Lord, come and do for us again what you did before. In the midst of all the years, make it known. That last phrase in context means we are suffering because of our disobedience. Now, O God, in wrath, remember mercy for your people. I've heard Habakkuk is saying, I've heard what you have done. I've heard what you've done in the old days. Oh God, do it again. Let me tell you, it is never too late to call on the Lord. It's never too bad for God to move. What a revelation this is of the power of united faith. Look at this. Look at this. I'm going to come here. You generally don't receive a miracle until you need one. And when you really need one, that's what you get. The first great revival came at a time of widespread moral decline. When the ungodly grow bold, it is time for the godly to grow even bolder. When they jump headlong into sin, it's time for us to jump headlong into righteousness. Some years ago, not that long ago, Ann Graham Lotz, you know her. You know Ann Graham Lotz, daughter of Dr. Billy Graham. She was named the national chairperson of the National Day of Prayer. Always happens first Thursday of May. Named her the chairman of a chairperson of it. And she said she accepted it because she believed the day of the Lord is at hand. And then she said, and this is the quote, this is all about calling God's people together to pray before it's too late and judgment falls on our nation. I agree. We all agree America's in trouble. The world's in trouble. Evil runs rampant in our world. Jesus must be glorified in our lives. America's in trouble. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to fall on us. That phrase before it's too late, We've got to pray for God's mercy while we can, because there's a time when judgment comes. We do have words for this in the English language. When the chickens come home to roost, when skeletons come out of the closet, when it's time to pay the piper, sooner or later, we all have to pay the consequences of the choices we've made. That's true for nations, not just for individuals. Listen, you cannot mock God forever. You can't ignore him or pretend he isn't there. You cannot do as you please without inviting judgment from on high. And I believe Ann Graham Lotz is right. We need God to do something before it's too late. Now, I want to ask a question here. Really, and this is where I want my message to end. Are we on the brink of revival? Everywhere I go, I hear Christians asking what they can do. And some people say, we're on the brink of a great revival. You know what? I see, as I look around, as I travel and talk to people everywhere, I see one great sign that hugely encourages me. One great sign. God is moving on the university campuses of America. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but God is moving in those bastions of secular humanism, in those temples of atheistic unbelief and liberalism. God is stirring up young people on university campuses. Thousands of them are coming to student-led meetings. It's happening at Ole Miss. It's happened at Auburn. It's happened in Arkansas. It's happened at Florida. It's happened at the University of Kentucky. And this is revival at Ohio State. See what the date is on that? February 2025. That's 1 month ago. 6,000 students at Ohio State University came together to worship and pray. And when that meeting was over, 2,000 students came forward to give their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. Should that surprise us? I say no, because young people are hungry for reality. They're tired of fake Christianity. They want the real thing. They want to see what God can do. So I read the stories of what God's doing in Ohio State and Ole Miss and Florida, Texas A&M, and so many of these bastions of secular humanistic education. They are bright lights in the gathering gloom, and I thank God. So, Pastor Ray, are we on the brink of revival? Well, the truth is, only God knows the answer to that question. But listen, when I read about the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, the Layman's Prayer Revival, the 1904 Welsh Revival, when I read, I'm not just amazed, but I don't know how you feel if you read those stories, but it feels like I'm reading something from another planet, from another solar system. It seems so far removed from where we are in the 21st century. And it's easy to read what God did in the past and think, well, we're too far gone. We're too secular. We're too humanistic. And God says, you don't know what I can do. You have no idea what I can do. I mean, who would believe that God would start his work on university campuses? It's easy to give in to doubt when you consider the gravity of the world situation. But you know what? That may be a good sign, because revivals usually come in desperate times. Remember, you generally don't receive a miracle until you desperately need one. It seems that God will not move in power until things have fallen into dire straits. So, if that is true, I think we are wonderfully positioned to receive a great movement of God. Because we have turned away from the Lord, and we have mocked his word, and we have rejected his son, and we have gone our own way. Oh, how we need God to move from heaven, to stir up his church and wake up his people and send a great spiritual awakening. I think we're in a great place. Let me show you another picture. Take a look at this. This is Franklin Graham. He's preaching to 320,000 people in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. That was a week ago Sunday. A week ago Sunday. A third of a million people in Ethiopia came out to hear. And he talked about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the man up the tree, just preached a real simple gospel message. I tell you, listen, I understand revival is a sovereign work of God. He can move from heaven anytime he wants. Fire comes down from above. It's not worked up from below. But listen to me. If revival fire must come down from heaven, we can at least put the kindling in place at the end of all my ruminations on revival. I come back to an old Chinese prayer that goes like this. O Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray thee, with me. O Lord, change the world. Begin, I pray thee, with me. In the words of the old spiritual, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. My greatest challenge this morning is the man in the mirror. And I pray God to do whatever it takes to stir my own heart. That's where revival must begin. I do believe, in light of Genesis 4 and the condition of the world, here we are, I believe, on the doorstep of the rapture of the church. Here we are, rushing headlong toward the end of the age. In these desperate days, it's time for God's people to stand up and be counted. Every man to his colors. Fly your flag so high that no one can mistake which side you are on. Let me just wrap up this. I'm going to give you 5 abiding truths. I'm going to summarize now the first 3 messages right here. 5 abiding truths from Genesis chapter 4. Number 1, unbelievers often produce works of enormous power, beauty, and usefulness. Number 2, the society they produce be a strange mixture, combination of ingenuity, beauty, arrogance, wealth, and violence. And number 3, God always preserves a righteous remnant in the midst of an ungodly majority. And here is number 4. By faith, we can proclaim the Lord's name even when the culture moves in the opposite direction. And number 5, building a Christian family will always be seen as a revolutionary act. Go out and make some babies. And you say, Pastor Ray, do you know who you're talking to this morning? Well, Harry Ballbeck used to say, you know, you could stand at the back of the auditorium here and you could look at it. It looks like a Q-tip convention. I know who I'm talking to. I'm one of you. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. You never know. At least, let's encourage our kids to make some babies and raise them for the glory of God. And our grandkids, get married and raise some babies for the glory of God. What is left for us to do? Build godly families, openly proclaim Christ, be salt and light, bloom where we are planted. Look, this is Cain's world. We're living in it. It's Cain's world. It's going to be like that until Jesus comes again. But we, look, if you can't change the whole world, then do something to improve the little corner where you live. You can make a difference where you are. It's the gospel that lifts men up. That's why we need Christian writers, Christian community leaders, Christian teachers, Christian industrialists, Christian artists, doctors, lawyers, and Christians sprinkled throughout every field of human endeavor. It's time for Christian doctors who know the Lord to stand up and be counted. It's time for Christian nurses who know the Lord to stand up and be counted. It's time for Christian teachers who know the Lord to stand up and be counted. It's time for Christian football players and Christian basketball players and Christian hockey players and Christian baseball players to stand up and be counted. It's time for Christian architects, lawyers, police officers, firefighters, EMT, Christian military men and women to stand up and be counted. You know why? Because the other side is standing up. We might as well stand up too. We might as well stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter to me whether you believe or what you think about that. If you're with me or against me, it doesn't matter. I'm standing up for Jesus. Teenagers, it's time. Young adults, it's time. Singles, it's time. Older adults, that's us. It's time. It's time to stand up and be counted. We've come now to a crossroads. The world beckons to you. Will you follow the world or will you take up your cross? Let me come again. Let me come again now at the end of all this. That little phrase, in those days. You think it's bad now? How do you think it was in those days? In the days of Cain, in the days of corruption and violence, violence and greed, days of self-indulgence, days of pride. Look, look, in those days, men begin to stand up and call on the name of the Lord. Why? Because the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. So I say to you, don't make the world all important. Enjoy the world, but don't fall in love with it. And you may say, Pastor Ray, what are you saying? Hey, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. These are wonderful days to serve the Lord. These are the best days. Pastor Ray, can you give us some good news? How about this? And this world is fading away along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you will live forever, forever. So this, if you live for the world, you will die with the world. But if you live for Christ, you'll discover the only life that matters. So how are we gonna overcome the attraction and our addiction to this dying world? Well, in 1918, Helen Howarth Lemmel wrote these words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." There's the answer. We need a new vision of Christ to set us free from the love of the world. I heard Jack Wertson preach many times, and he loved to quote these famous words by the missionary C.T. Studd, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." My friends, life is not a dress rehearsal. It's not. We only get one go-round. 10,000 times 10,000 years from now, you'll still be glad you served Jesus. Nobody is going to go to heaven and say, "I'm sorry I served the Lord." You're only going to say, "I wish I'd given him more." You'll never regret serving Jesus. So I say, don't waste your one and only life. This world is passing away. Don't be swept away with it. Keep swimming upstream with Jesus. Okay, I'm done. Chapter 3 of After Eden has now given us some hope. Stay tuned. Come back tonight. We're going to meet the men time forgot. It's going to be amazing. Let's pray. Father, how foolish we are to think we could live without you. Forgive us for loving the treasures of the world more than we love you. Teach us, please, to believe all that you've said. Wean us from our love of the world. Create in us a hunger only you can satisfy. Open our eyes, Lord. You've called us to something better. Make us salty salt and bright lights in this dying world. May we never be ashamed to stand up for Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.